My husband was so amazing yesterday. He's always amazing, but I was working on my message, and I just felt this like intense drawing on my heart to spend time with the Lord and worship. Like it was like an overwhelming. I couldn't get away from it. And so he was so sweet, and went took Zeke out, and I just had this just encounter with God, just talking to him in the secret place. And I just thank our worship and sound ministry. Thank you so much for just the atmosphere you bring in, because faith rises, and man, it's just easy to get in faith and hear his voice. So praise God. I'm teaching on prayer. This is part two, and my title is The Ambassador's Keys. Now, I stole my husband's keys because my keys are downstairs. everybody get your keys out. I'd like to know who has the most keys in the room. Anybody? Anybody think they have the most keys? You can jingle them. The ambassador's keys. How many keys do you have on your key ring? I have a ton. I literally just left them downstairs, so we'll just jingle them. Who thinks they have the most? Ooh, wow, that's a lot, Michelle. Yeah. All right, so when you have keys, the more keys you have, sometimes it's a symbol of what things that you're responsible for, important things. Like if someone gives you the key to their house, it's because there's something important there you need access to. So keys tend to be a symbol in our society of responsibility. With authority comes responsibility, right? Sometimes the people, like I don't know about the person that owns the building that you work in, they probably have access to a ton of keys. Why? They're responsible for everything that's going on in there. How many people know it's a big deal when your boss gives you a key to the building? That's like a big deal, and you get a little nervous. Sometimes you like don't want the key. You're like, what if I lose it? Or you get a key card. Nowadays, you get a key card with access. But when you have keys, it's also your responsibility to use them when there is a need. So I was a resident advisor in college, and it's essentially young adults ministry. And they gave me a master key to every single room in the entire dormitory. And if you lost it, it was like a really big deal. Like there was a fine, like don't lose the key. One time I did and I prayed and God brought it back. But so this master key, so I want you to think about this. The authority we have in the name of Jesus is the master key, right? So God has given us access and power to connect with him. Right? And also all the provision, the blessings, the protection, everything, that healing that Jesus won at the cross. And we've been given a commissioning and authority to bring what's in heaven to earth. And I'm going to teach this, you know, the Lord's Prayer. But how many people know when you don't read your Bible or you only pick and choose, a lot of people, their Bible reading is just, you know, their scripture of the day on the Bible app. And they just, listen, there's nothing wrong with bouncing around. It gets you in there, right? Nothing wrong with that. But try to read things in context. Like try to go through an entire book and then go through the next book. And I always say this, start in the New Testament. What? Start in the New Testament about Jesus. They want you to get Jesus down. What? Because he's the door. His name is the master key, and that the very last book in the Bible is the book of Revelation. I love when people get born again. They're like, let's study Revelation. I was like, you are not going to get it unless you get Jesus down, right? Go all the way to the end. We win. Don't worry about it. We win, but you got to get what? Your identity and your faith in Jesus, and you understand the end game, and then you read the Old Testament. All right, so talking about keys again. How many people know it is a huge deal when the person you're dating gives you a key to their house? Or your apartment, whatever. You know, it's a symbol that the relationship just got serious, truly. All right, it's also a symbol of trust, because how many people know, like, there are treasured things inside that house that if you forget to lock the door, or, you know, you might take stuff. It's a really important thing. So the key is a symbol of trust that you now have intimate access to their most valuable treasures, right? And it's a symbol of the intimate places of their heart. All right, so now we're going to talk about keys to the kingdom of God. By the way, did you know out of all the topics in the Bible that Jesus talked the most about? Anybody know what the number one topic he talked about? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What was Jesus obsessed with clarifying? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. I might do a series on it. We'll see. I'm just scratching the surface. Please go back and listen to last week. We talked about ambassadors, and you need to know that. I did chop out a lot. So Jesus said this. He took a teaching moment with his disciples, and he said this. Matthew 16:19, Amplified Classic. This is the key scriptures. Jesus told his disciples, I will give you the keys. Everybody jingle your keys. This keeps everybody awake. Come on, come on. I will give you the keys. The Amplified Bible says authority of the kingdom of heaven. And we're gonna dive deep into this. But in order to understand authority, we need to go back a little bit. So Jesus left us some vital keys. If you hear key, you can shake it. It's fine. It just keeps people awake. Might be the person beside you. You know, hey, you're awake. You're awake. Okay. Jesus left us vital keys to living out God's kingdom in heaven on earth. And number one, you need to remember, we are a son and daughter of the King and the Creator of the heavens and earth and the universe, right? How many people know, like, you give your normally what your kid a key? All right, so we are called to represent him as ambassadors to the kingdom of God here on earth. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's government rule on earth through us as his representatives. So the number one purpose of the kingdom of God on earth, ready, is to number one, walk with God. Walk with him closely and intimately, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. Because if you don't walk closely with the Lord and you just memorize a bunch of scripture, you'll weaponize it to hurt people. You think you're helping them, but you're just going to hurt them. Because God is love and it'll soften how you do things. So number one, as representatives of God's kingdom on earth, we're citizens of heaven, right? Jesus said that. We're citizens of heaven. I'll teach more of this in depth. I chopped out so many pages for you guys. Okay. Number two, so we got to walk with God closely, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. Number two, we are to administrate the kingdom of heaven on earth. Okay, let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, Amplified, verse 28, it said, God blessed them. This is Adam and Eve. And he said, he blessed them, granting them certain authority. Everybody say authority. And said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, subjugate it, putting it under your power. So we're hearing the word authority and power. And rule over, dominate the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, I've heard extreme teachings on this. We're going to go for the middle of the road, a really healthy teaching, okay? So God gave the authority of the earth to his kids, Adam and Eve. And what was the purpose? He's like, hey, build a family. Why does Satan come hard after family? Because God said, go build one. Okay? Go build a family. Now this, he said, now be creative. Build a business. You know, till the earth. You know, do something with your hands. Okay? And then go on adventures with God. And we're also supposed to rest in there. Because if you work yourself to the bone, you'll wear your body out. And that opens you up to sickness. So make sure you're resting. And we're supposed to remember that we represent him to the people around us. And then, ready for this? With everything that we do, we look to give God credit and glory in everything we do. So if you're building a car in your garage with your dad, you know, hey, God's in that. Talk to your kid about the Lord, you know, build the car or whatever. And when you drive it around the neighborhood and people are like, wow, that's a good looking car. Praise God, I built it with my kid. God gave me wisdom. He told me where to look on YouTube to figure out how to put the carburetor in. Listen, everything that you do, you can give God credit and glory when he's your source for wisdom and truth and love and purpose and identity. My identity is not in building the car. My identity is in Christ Jesus. But man, it was great doing it with him and my kid and giving him glory, putting that paint job in, okay? So let's get back to the beginning again. Okay, so Lucifer, aka the devil, Satan, he was an ex-archangel. He was the worship minister up in heaven, and he got fired and kicked out for what? He did a military coup. It was a failed military coup, and he took a third of the angels with him, and he's just a sore loser. Satan is like just a petty, sore loser because he is jealous of what your delegated authority. God didn't give authority to the angels on earth. They're just the delivery people, right? It was to Adam and Eve and mankind, but where did we mess it up? We did mess it up, but that's okay. Jesus restored everything we messed up in life. Isn't that great? I think of everything. I messed up a lot in my life. And by the power of Jesus, he restored it all. He's so good. All right, so what did God say? God told Adam and Eve, he said, hey, listen, be fruitful, multiply, be creative, you know, build your businesses, you know, go do your stuff, right? He said this, whatever you do, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, this can be a long teaching. We're just going to keep it simple. Satan did not want God to be their source of wisdom, knowledge, truth, love, identity. So Satan, let me think about this. So Satan tricked them, got them to sin and go against God. What did he really do? What is original sin? What was the original mess up? You know, we hold the apple up. What was the original mess up? The temptation was to live your life apart from God. to live independently. God is no longer my source. I'm just living my best life. I'm just doing me. I do me, you do me. You know, I'm living by what? My truth. This is, listen, a culture that is like relative truth. Like, my truth is my truth. You can't tell me what my truth is. Well, God's word is ultimate truth. This is where the fall happens. So how many people, raise both hands if you know you need Jesus. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, right? He is my source of peace. He is my source of love. He's my source of identity. I love my husband, but my husband is not my source of love. You want to break your marriage real quick? Make your spouse the source of all happiness, peace, love, and joy in your life. God's my source. And that overflows in my marriage. And that overflows with my children. And that overflows in my business. Okay. All right, getting back to it. But what happened? Okay, so we messed up. So Satan then, ready, he got us to live our lives apart from God as a source. There was the fall. Sin entered the world. And Satan stole humanity's delegated authority through the fall into sin. So everybody get your keys out. Ready? Satan stole the keys to the authority on earth. And anybody ever steal your keys? I remember my sister like asked to borrow the car with my other sister to go pick up milk and stole the car and went to Missouri and was gone 3 days. You know, like, hey, you know, hey, you can do a lot when you have the keys, right? Okay, so Satan stole the keys of the authority on earth, and he has been taking a demonic joyride with this world and some people's lives ever since. He usurped the lease of the earth. But guess what? You know, leases are up. We're in the end times. How do you know you're in the end times? Because Satan's like revving up. You're like, what is going on in this world? Because he knows. Now listen, we've been in the end times for 2,000 years, but things are kind of speeding up. Hello? Look what's going on in the world in the last 100 to 200 years. Bananas. But guess what? Satan's overplaying his hand. Why? Because it finally woke up the church to go, wow, this is terrible when Satan is taking a demonic joyride with the world, with the nation, with my life, with my family. And you start reading the Bible and you start realizing, oh my gosh, he gave us keys. He restored everything at the cross 2,000 years ago. Let's go find out what these keys are and start using them. Jesus bought back, he redeemed, bought back, restored our authority on earth, paid our sin debt, took away the shame, right? And he gave us keys to living out the kingdom of God as his representatives here on the earth. Why? So you can fight back against Satan's steady stream of deception, lies, and drama. Because he does have power, but it's limited, right? And he does have authority, but guess what? Our authority comes from God, and he's the highest in the land. And what? Every knee must bow. Every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay. So Satan likes to intimidate. He likes to put on a big show. Why? Because he wants you to think that he is bigger and stronger than he really is. He wants you to have a powerless victim mentality. So when you get attacked, you're like, oh, Satan's attacking me. Oh, God. Swing low, sweet chariot. Come back and take me home. People that talk about the end times all the time, they just want out of here. I'm so tired of people like, I just want out. Oh, God, come, Lord Jesus, come. I was like, I am working with youth and young people and hurting people. And if I'm out of here, like, who's going to help them? What? I'm going to take as many people with me. I'm obsessed with Jesus. I'm talking about what's going on. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We win at the end. And yes, we'll teach on it, but I got to get some real solid foundation here. All right. So Satan's authority is what? Stolen. Stole the keys, right? So Luke 24, when Jesus died on the cross, right, he took the power of sin, death, and the grave. He took the keys back, right? And it says this, Luke 24, 49, through the Holy Spirit, we've been given power from on high. Not my power, God's power. God's power. Mark 16, 17 through 18, authority, right? Jesus, he gave us authority to what? Cast out demons. Boom. It's in the Bible. Talks about it a lot. Number two, lay hands on the sick so they'll recover. What? And a bunch of other stuff. We're going to go into it. All right. So you as a believer in Jesus Christ, I am now his representative. It's not my own authority. It's not my own power. It's his. And he is restored. And we talked about it last week. Go back and listen to it. Authority always trumps power. Go back and listen to it. I cut out pages of notes so you wouldn't be distracted because, yes, it's Super Bowl Sunday. All right. Okay. Authority is delegated power or the right to command to do what? The Father's business. Jesus said, I'm not doing my own business. I'm not doing my own will. I'm doing my Father God in heaven's will. Everything I do is because he wants me to do it. All right? And what did he want Jesus to do? To heal, set people free, restore, lift people up, give them dignity, and then go commission them. And he picked the messiest ones because he got the most glory. If your life's a mess, you're number one on his pick list. You're his number one draft. The biggest mess in the room is his number one draft. Because he gets all the glory. All right. So I talked about it last week, but a business manager represents the interests of the owner. You don't get to do what you want as a manager in the business. You are to what? Represent the business owner's interests. Okay, so it talks in the Bible about being an ambassador, and I'll go into that. So I want you to think about this. God has given you delegated authority over your home, your family, your job, your life, and it is your responsibility to take the keys. I'm going to give you some very powerful prayer keys at the end. It is your job to take the keys of the kingdom and use them and take authority back over your life, your family, your job, your work, your neighborhood, okay? But you don't have authority over someone else's life. Now, this is like, now I could split hairs on this and we'll go into it because there's things we can do, but how many people know you have free will? No one can make you do anything. If someone comes and slaps their hand on their head and starts shouting tongues on you and shaking you and, oh, you need to do that. You can't make people do things. You're going to damage. You're going to get all weird, screaming and shouting at somebody. You can't override their free will. But I'm going to give you some powerful prayer strategies of what you can do in the spirit to influence. I am excited. I know, right? Donna's with me. We're excited. I got to get to the end. I took out stuff so I can get to the end. It's going to be good. All right. So Matthew 16:18, he gave us what? Keys to the kingdom, to unlock the authority that God has given us here on earth, that Jesus paid for with his life, with his blood. And if you were given keys to something that was blood-bought, someone died a horrific death, was tortured in the worst possible way, and you don't use them because I'm tired, because I'm busy, because I don't think I'm good enough to pray. We just bought the lie of Satan. He has deceived us, and what? That's why he's taking a demonic joyride with your life and your loved ones. So if you've been given the title and the keys to a brand new, I love Jeeps. Oh, my Jeep, bless his heart. The season of my Jeep is over. That's okay. We're looking. All right. So here we go. You've been given the keys to a brand new Jeep with a powerful hauling Hemi engine. There's a lot of power in there. And what? They say, hey, it's yours. The keys are yours. You've been given a Jeep, but you talk about it. Hey, I've been given this Jeep. It's awesome. You know, it's got some really good tires on it. The engine, man, it can haul stuff. Man, I could go on so many adventures with this Jeep. But everywhere around town, people see you walking. It's cold outside. They see you walking in the rain. Oh, it's just this rain's so terrible. The circumstances in my life. Oh, wow, 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 wow. The keys are not going to do you any good until you, what, get in the car, put the keys in the ignition, put the gas on the pedal, and start moving forward. So there's a lot of Christians that are all talk in life. They're real good at just taking over the grow group, talking, but they're not doing the stuff. By the way, a lot of things that hold us back is sin in our life, and we all got it. So repent and change your ways. What? You want to see some breakthrough in your life? What? Realign your life with the word of God. He's so good. Okay. You want to put some keys in the engine? Hey, pray out loud in faith. What? Can I just keep it in my head? Well, you could probably just whisper it in the name of Jesus. I command this situation at work to open up and line up with the word of God. And I thank you, my boss. Here's the word of God. He's not harassing me. He's not talking down to me. He is getting a revelation that Jesus loves him. I think we could pray out loud a little bit more. Man, pray out loud on the way to work, okay? In the shower, wherever you're at, gardening, mowing the lawn, shoveling the snow. All right. The name of Jesus is powerful when it's what's spoken in faith. You want to build faith? It is built through close, intimate relationship with him and his word. If you're not spending time in the word, I'm not good at reading. Good thing they have these apps that just play it out loud all the time. You can put your earbuds in, mow the lawn, okay? All right, so we have authority and power in the name of Jesus. John 10:9. Jesus said, I am the door. What? I am the door, and the key is using the name of Jesus, spoken in faith, built through intimacy in his word, that opens up access not just to the Father in heaven, but all the provision and everything he bought at the cross. So what's the point of keys if we don't use them in faith? What? These are blood bought. I want to value them. If you value them, you're going to use them. All right. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. When you read your Bible, it calls you an overcomer. It says we are the redeemed, not just a sinner saved by grace. I am a redeemed, blood-bought child of the Most High God, and I am his ambassador. I represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the most powerful, good God, loving God in the universe that fought and died so we could be healed and set free and not be plagued by just depression and anxiety and fear and torment. He died for us. But sometimes we just don't know how to quite maybe access it for ourselves or other people. How do we do that? We're going to talk about it. Bait. I'm baiting you. Okay. So Romans chapter 8, verse 17 talks about we are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. Boom. We know how powerful Jesus is. But now he says you're a co-heir with him. You've been adopted in by the blood of the Lamb. If you've been adopted in this family and you don't look like anybody else, guess what? We are all adopted into the family of God. And we all look different and we all have the same legal rights and access as Jesus Christ. What? But I don't feel it. Satan likes to manipulate our feelings. Faith is not a feeling. You need to step up and claim what Jesus has already bought for you at the cross. It is a finished work. So let's just say this. Let's just say you are an heir. You've been adopted in. Maybe you just never spent time with them. Whatever. I don't know. But you've been adopted in. And they said, I have an inheritance for you in this bank account. Well, I'm busy, I'm tired. And you don't make a withdrawal from the spiritual bank account? Whose fault is that? No guilt, condemnation, or shame. Let's move forward. We're not reading what's in the will. If you don't go to the will reading, the will is the word of God. Someone dies and gives you an inheritance, and you don't go to the reading of the will because you don't feel good enough, you feel estranged, whatever. Time to get over ourselves, guys. Go read the will. What do you have access to? What did he buy back at the cross for your life? Healing, freedom, love, peace. Can you put a price on peace? Whew. How do I access it? Keys. It's a tragic waste if what you have been spiritually inherited, if it's just rotting in a spiritual bank account and you don't access it or you rarely do. Jesus bought it back. And now he made us representatives of him. Okay, we're going to dive deep. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Listen to last week. We are Christ ambassadors. God's making his appeal as if it were through us. God's talking through us. God's talking through us. We are Christ's personal representatives. Ambassadors represent the king. Now, we don't have a king in America. We have a president. You know, okay, but how about this? The ambassador represents the interests of the American people, of the U.S. government. Does that everybody get out of their head so they don't know who I'm talking about right now? Okay. The ambassador's job is to represent the king. They don't talk about their own interests. Their Facebook posts are not their favorite interests. It talks about the interests of the one they represent, Jesus Christ. Father God in heaven, do your Facebook posts represent what he's interested in? Gets quiet. Because we are told, can we use the word commanded, to represent him well on this earth. So what you're talking about should be what Jesus talks about. What was the number one thing that Jesus talked about? The kingdom of God. Okay. He talked about other stuff too, but let's just try to like put the pie chart on the majority here, right? Okay. We represent a government kingdom not of this world. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God is not just in word, it's in power. You don't access what's in your spiritual bank account? Are you going to live a powerful life? You're just going to be the all-talk Christian. Swing low, sweet chariot. End times. Come and take me home, Lord. You got a job to do, y'all. We're supposed to take as many people with us as possible. Make disciples, right? lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, bring healing, peace, freedom, wherever we go. We got a job to do. I'm not sitting in my basement. That's right, we're going to go be the church. Represent him well. If you don't like the title Christian because people are not representing him well, I'm a Jesus follower. I use Christian because I'm bringing it back. I'm bringing it back. Yes, steal it back sometimes. Okay, here we go. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Okay, remember, we have to remember we are ambassadors. We are representatives of the kingdom of God to represent his interests here on the earth. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born." Who is that child? Jesus. The little Christmas card that's actually really powerful. "Unto us a son is given. The government," everybody say the government, "shall be upon his shoulders." What government are they talking about? God's kingdom, his rule, his reign on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, we're going to get to the Lord's Prayer, okay? "The government will be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Oh, he's my source. "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I need peace. He's the source. "And of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end." Do you know how there is an increase of the government of God here on the earth and the peace of God in the earth? Because we're carriers. And if we're not representing, and if Satan comes all after you because he's coming after all of us, because he doesn't play favorites either, he gets his claws in anybody he can, what, leave the door open with? Check out last week, how you shut that door. You want to see an increase of peace in your life and in this world? Let's represent him. And let's use the keys he's given us. "Over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness from the latter time forth and forevermore." What can we learn from this? Okay, ambassadors, right? You don't take the weight of the pressure, you just administrate it. I'm just representing the Father's business. I'm just a conduit carrier. I'm just a connector to the power of God. I'm just a connector to freedom, healing, peace, joy. I'm just going to, what? Intercessory prayer. We'll talk about it. Bringing a meeting. Hey, here's my best friend. His name is Jesus. He's powerful. He'll change your life. Hey, here's my coworker. And you know what? I'm going to tell you my story. And let me tell you a couple scriptures. And whoa, do you know what intercessory prayer means? To bring about a meeting with God. If a kid asks for help, a little kid asks for help, and they look to their big, strong, muscly parent, right? And they, "Hey, I got this big, heavy, you know, big, heavy box, okay?" And what big dad, big, strong mom, whoever you got in your life that has muscles. I know moms with giant muscles too, all right? My dad was tall, lanky, but he had some strong arms. He did win a lot of what arm wrestling things at the job site? Long arms. Leverage. "God, I need help." Okay, I'm going to co-labor with you, and we're going to pick up the box together. Are you really carrying the weight of the box? Keith, if Trinity goes, "Hey, Keith, I need help lifting this big old heavy box." Sure, Trinity, come on, because you teach your kids. Everything is a teaching. I know that. Everything's a teaching moment. Sure, let me teach you how to lift it well, what, with the knees, not from the back. But who really is going to carry the weight of that box? Dad's going to carry it. We are co-laborers, we're doing it with him, but the heavy lifting is with God. That's his job. Matthew 11:30 says, "My yoke is easy to bear, the burden is light." Religion gets it all twisted, and they put a heavy burden on spiritual warfare. Now listen, there is a spiritual war, and it's real. But it's not because the most powerful person isn't the loudest one in the room. Actually, normally the yelling, screaming person is the person that has the least revelation of the authority they have in Christ Jesus. Because I don't need to hoop and holler and yell and scream to get God's attention like the prophets of Baal. Because when you know that relationship, what, an authoritative parent? Stop in the name of Jesus. Because I know who I represent. Talked about it last week. Go back and listen. All right. We're going. I got to get to the end. I'm excited about it. All right. Here we go. All right. Satan is already defeated. Boom. He's a defeated foe. He just wants to deceive you. So Colossians 2:15, Jesus said, remember when he rose from the dead, took back the keys of hell and the grave, took back the keys, right? Jesus said, having disarmed, stripped the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, having triumphed over them by the cross. Now, if you read your history of World War I and World War II, there were horrific, nasty things that the Nazis were doing. And it seemed like they were taking over the power of the world. But then what? That small little, you know, that tiny little country of Great Britain? That tiny little island stood up and got other people to stand up. And I believe through the power of prayer and action, evil was stopped. But there was so much intimidation because the Nazis, they performed experiments. I mean, they did horrific things to humanity. And for the sake of time and your heart, we're not going to go into the details. But it was fear, deep fear rooted, especially to those that were in concentration camps. So what did the Allies think needed to happen? They marched the defeated foes, the generals of the Nazi army, through the streets. And they had a celebration. Because they needed to see they were defeated. Of the trauma that happened to them, someone that had power over your life and tortured you and killed your family. Can you imagine running into them and or just getting flashbacks through, you know, trauma and fear? So they marched them through the seat and they celebrated the great victory that was bought through the precious blood of the Allied troops. They needed to see it. Where do they get this? This is actually an ancient tradition. This came back. Back in biblical days, it was very interesting. In ancient times, the winning army would march the defeated foe through the streets. Interesting. They cut off their thumb. It's a little brutal, but you'll understand why. And their big toe. Why? So they could never pick up a sword to come after to kill your loved ones ever again. They cut off their toes so they can never run after you ever again. You never had to fear that they would come to kill you or chase you down to destroy your life again. And they marched them through to remind everybody they are defeated. So this visual of Jesus marched the enemy through the streets and we are all to celebrate was a visual saying, you need to not fear this enemy anymore. Why do you need to read your Bible? Because you need to remember we need to not fear the enemy anymore. If you are afraid of Satan, if you are afraid of the demonic powers, if you are afraid to even say the name because you think he's going to appear and the head's going to spin around, stop watching stupid stuff on TV. Your theology does not come from movies. It comes from the Word of God, right? Your revelation will come through walking intimately with God in a place of prayer and worship in the Word. All of a sudden you go, oh, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. I got nothing to fear. I'm just his representatives. Matthew 10, verse 1, Luke 9, 1. Jesus called his disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Luke 10, 19. Jesus said, listen carefully. I have given you authority and power, and you now possess it. Jesus, so he's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit inside us to trample on serpents and scorpions, the physical and mental strength and ability to exercise authority over all the power of the enemy Satan possesses, and nothing will in any means harm you. He's saying, don't fear. They got no thumbs, they got no toes, they're defeated. All right, now we're going to get to where I wanted to go. We are commissioned by God to use the keys to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. The Lord's Prayer. We memorized it, right? It's an example. It's not a formula. It's an example. So you don't have to just mindlessly repeat it. It's just an example, and there's some really good, deep stuff in here. He taught the disciples how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Matthew chapter 6. Did you know you don't have to physically die to enter into the kingdom of God? The moment you give your life to Jesus, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God in heaven, represented on earth. Did you know you don't have to die to enter into the blessings and the provision of the covenant of the cross? Because why? He said this. Matthew 6, 9 through 10, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, come on, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus told us to represent him on earth as it is in heaven. So whatever exists in heaven, by the power of prayer and walking in the authority of the Word of God, because, you know, you're going to have to act on the Word of God. If you're fighting depression, listen, turn off all the really, really sad music and all the sad, like, movies that everybody dies at the end. And, you know, like, I stopped watching medical shows because everything was cancer. I was like, everything. I had a panic attack over a mole one time, and God's like, you just need to stop watching that particular medical show. No judgment. Okay? Like, listen, what you feed on will create your theology sometimes. All right? All right, where am I at? Lost my track here. Here we go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. So there's no sickness, disease, there's no shame, there's no anxiety, there's no insomnia in heaven, is there? So the power of prayer is to access the things that are in heaven and bring them to earth. Here's the catch. The blessing is not meant to stop with you. It's meant to flow through you. Oh, God, help us get out of debt. Well, he's going to tell you probably cut up the credit card and stop buying things and don't go on extravagant vacations, you know, and use some wisdom in your life. And he's going to partner with the wisdom and the blessing of God. And then he blesses you. You're out of debt. You get some extra. Are you just going to blow it and buy all new stuff? And what? No, I'm going to now what? Let it flow through me to be an answered prayer to someone else. All right. Where am I at? Oh, goodness, I have so much to do, so much to do. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Let's go on the context. And when Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do they say that I am? And the disciples answered, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, stop quoting everybody else's experiences. Do not allow someone else's experience to form your theology and your belief system about the Lord Jesus. What's the Word of God say? He said, but who do you say that I am? Here's the great thing about Peter. I mean, Peter, sometimes he didn't think before he said, but this is where he nailed it, right? He was not worried about what anybody else says. Jesus said, I'm not a sinner anymore, I'm a son. He said, I'm healed and I have peace. He said he wants to use me to represent him. Can I pray for you? He didn't back down. What'd he say? Where'd this come from, by the way? Peter hanging out with Jesus every day, his inner circle, hanging out in the Word. And Jesus, so and Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed Son of the living God. Drop the mic. He's the only one that had the courage to just say the truth. You fulfilled all the prophecies. We know you're the Son of God. He had the courage to do it. And Jesus is just looking for some courage, right? What does the Word of God say? So he said this. Jesus answered him, blessed, happy, spiritually secure, and favored by God are you, Simon. Simon was his given name. It was the birth certificate. They didn't have birth certificates back then, but that was what his name was. That's what everybody called him. Simon means pebble. That little tiny thing that gets stuck in the bottom of your shoe that my kid wants to put in his mouth all the time. What are you doing? Pebble. All right. Because of mortal man did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, I say to you that you are Peter. You just got a new name, y'all. Peter means rock, the rock. That big wrestler we talked about last week. Go back, listen to last week. You are not the pebble on the back of someone else's shoe, a victim where everybody walks all over you. Guess what? You got a new name. I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I am a son. I am a blood-bought son and daughter of the Most High God. I am his ambassador. I'm not perfect, but I'm on his team, and I'm going to represent him. Not perfectly. Peter messed up all the time. He just repented and kept moving forward, right? All right? And what did God say? Whoa. On this rock, you got a new name, son and daughter of the Most High God, I will build my church. Whoa. Okay. And the gates of hell, death will not overpower it. So I had to cut some things out, but in Caesarea Philippi, there was a physical structure, a geological structure, a cave that was called the gates of hell. And it was believed that was like an entry point. Okay, don't have time to go into it. So he was using something in the natural that the pagans used to do weird stuff. And he goes, hey, that source of intimidation and fear that the culture is saying has power, guess what? The gates of hell, the word prevail, if you go back into the original language, it was an aggressive pushing forward. It was storming the gates of hell. That means when you come after something that has come after you or your friends or your family, nothing can withstand against not just you. It's who you represent. All right. It says, I will give you the keys, the authority of the kingdom of heaven. Here's where I want to go. 10 minutes. We got it. Whatever you bind. Now, by the way, I'm going to just say this. We can theologically split hairs for 30 minutes on people translate it one way or the other. Can you just, I hate when people split hairs. It's just annoying. It's like that type A need to be right person. So let me just say this, okay? Binding and loosing. Basics, okay? Break off the bad stuff, pour on the good stuff. You got me? Break off the bad stuff, pour on the good stuff. All right, you know, if how about this? You know, when your kid, like, they have a binky or whatever, or, you know, like they have the water bottle. So funny, I got a kid, and they attach it on a string to them so you can't lose it. You know, here's my water bottle. It's stuck to me, whatever. Okay. I'm saying this because I don't have 30 minutes to go into the original, like, language, but here's the deal. Break off the bad stuff, release the good stuff. Wrap them up in the good stuff. Tell the bad stuff to go. Okay, here we go. All right. This is the Amplified Classic. It says, I give you the keys, the authority of the kingdom of heaven, whatever in prayer. What? As his representatives, as the power that I represent. Whatever you bind, the Amplified Bible translates it, whatever you forbid, declare to be unlawful. On earth, you will be bound in, sorry, whatever you tell is the bad junk. Okay, ready? Whatever you bind, forbid, declare to be unlawful on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose or release or permit or declare lawful on earth will be loosed in heaven. So like I said, people kind of split on this, but let me just say this. Flip-flop it around. If it's bad, tell it to go in the name of Jesus. And you got to release the good stuff. And I'll go into it in some detail here. All right, so keys. Everybody get your keys out. This is where you want to take notes. Keys to powerful, effective prayers God's way. Number one, it's built through relationship and faith. It also says the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. That's in James. What does that mean? You better believe it in your heart. You don't have to be loud. You don't have to scream. I cry when I pray sometimes because that's just my personality, the way I'm wired. You don't have to cry. You don't have to scream. But what needs to be passionate in your heart? I know some personalities that are a little stoic, and that's just their personality. It's who God created me. But when they pray, oh, they believe it in their heart. There's a passion in their heart. Okay? So, number one point, number one, write this down. You don't pray against the person Jesus loves them. Real basic. Ready for this? Did you know Jesus loves that terrible political leader that is just doing dumb stuff that you're like, you're just, you know? Jesus loves them. Died for them, okay? He loves the attacking neighbor that threatens to call the cops on you all the time because you parked in their space. I'm calling the HOA because you painted your shed the wrong color. Jesus loves that person. Okay, hard to love. Jesus loves the bully at school that has been beating on your little kid. Now, what? Come on, all you moms, right? You're like, dads too. Jesus loves them. Jesus loves the guy that filed a lawsuit on you and is trying to take your home. Put your family on the street. Jesus loves the slandering coworker that is trying to get your job. Dang it. So it's going to change the way you pray a little bit. But I really just want to punch him in the face. It's going to feel real good for what, like 10 seconds. And then they call the cops. And then, you know, okay, you just created more of a mess than it's worth. If you try to push and fix and keep pushing physically against the person, you're going to exhaust yourself. It must be done in prayer. Now, there's action. You need to take action, right? Ask God for the timing and get your tone of your voice right, right? It's not the person, right? Jesus loves the person. It's the influence around them, right? Okay, so let me think of this way. I'm trying to want to do this. Okay. If you keep pushing and pushing and pushing and don't cover someone in something in prayer, not only will you exhaust yourself into striving, but you're going to damage your relationship and you're just going to become your worst self. We pray against the demonic powers behind the person that are deceiving, influencing, slandering you. Okay? Real simple. So what do? We bind up the source of the problem, the real lying enemy. We just tell that thing to be quiet in the name of Jesus. You are not going to slander my name all over this company to try to get me fired in Jesus' name. Go look at the story of Balaam when he tried to curse people and God's like, you went to go curse them and a blessing comes out of your mouth. Oh. You tell any demon that is harassing someone to try to hurt themselves and take their own life, you be quiet in the name of Jesus. They will live and not die. They will see their purpose and plan that they are loved and treasured and precious in the name of Jesus. Whatever symptom is harassing the person, tell it to go in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Anxiety, low self-esteem, self-harm, whatever's going on. What are we doing? We're breaking off the bad stuff. Tell the bad stuff to go. I just talk to the symptom. Because not everything is a demon, but I'll tell you, we serve a good God, and the God of this world's ugly. And sometimes the circumstances are ugly. So I just tell the symptom to go in Jesus' name. All right? Whew, so what do we do here? Then we release the good stuff. Because, you know, if you take off the bad stuff and they don't have anything good filling their brain, the empty mind is the devil's playground. You better fill them with peace, love, joy, the purpose of God. And that's through the word of God and prayer and even just when you're spending time with them. Hey, do you know who Jesus says that you are? Man of God, woman of God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You're a new creation. And you are precious and beautiful and perfectly and wonderfully made. That's what the word of God says. Those are the good scriptures to send them. This is who you are. You know, put the little sticky note on their mirror. Okay. And what are we gonna do? We're also gonna pray that the Holy Spirit hovers over them and draws them and fills them, okay? So we wanna now, what we broke off the bad stuff, we told the bad stuff to go, all the symptoms, whatever they're dealing with, and then we release the blessings of heaven. What we're gonna bring heaven to earth through the power of prayer. Heaven releases healing and peace and love and joy and freedom and purpose. Verse 20 says this, again, I tell you, if two or more on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Not by me. I'm not the hero, but my Father in heaven. I'm just the connector. And where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. This is the power of the prayer of agreement. How many people know it is easy to lose steam and lose heart if you've been praying for someone over and over again for 20 years? It's hard. I've been there. But when you get together with one or two other people, by the way, we're launching another prayer group. We got men's prayer, we're launching women's prayer. Start looking at your, start making space in your schedule. Go create space. And then we're gonna do a co-ed group. When two or more gather together in prayer, not only is God in the midst of them, but faith rises up. Because when you're getting weak, God's strong, and someone's going to say, hey, like Aaron and her, I'm going to hold your hands up in the midst of this battle, even if you're getting tired. We don't quit. And if we got to hold our hands up for 20 years, it'll be worth it in the end. You have authority to act on Jesus' behalf to free people, to bring healing, deliverance, freedom, victory, and peace. But how do you pray for someone with a hard heart that they're like, nope, sorry, I, number one, don't believe in Jesus, and even if I did, I don't want anything to do with them. People say that. They might not even say that, but the wall's up. What do you do? Listen, oh, man, I don't have time to chug this. Babe, you want to chug this? Pretend this is empty, okay? Sorry, you can't see anyway, you know, okay? Visuals that are, like, this big on the screen. This is my empty water bottle, okay? The lid's on really tight. When my husband puts lids on, I can't get them off. But, you know, they put that lid on so tight. I don't want to hear about your Jesus. I don't want to hear about the Bible. I don't want to hear any of this preaching. No. Lid's on. You can't override their free will. In fact, if you try to force that lid off, you'll damage them. They'll never see you again. So what do? I've already told them. I've shared the word of God. I've said it in a love way. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And, you know, God can't bless this area of sin in your life. You're wrecking your life. I don't want to hear it. Okay. Now we go to prayer. What's prayer do? Imagine this water bottle is empty, and I'm pouring water, pouring prayer on it, and the atmosphere around, let's think I'm in a big jar, starts filling the water. So I got an empty water bottle in a container filled with water, the atmosphere of prayer of the answer. I've been praying for peace. I've been praying for wisdom. I gave them a lot of wisdom. I prayed, but they're not willing. And all of a sudden, they get to the breaking point. Oh, just wrecked the car. The wife left me. The dog ran away. I just got fired. You know, it's like a country song. And all of a sudden, they're like, And all of a sudden, it cracks open just a little bit. And what happens to the empty water bottle that is filled with the atmosphere of prayer? God comes in like a flood. Never quit praying. And don't pray alone. God is faithful. He cannot override. He will not override free will. That's love. Evil is control. Evil will not let you make a mistake. Evil takes away your freedom, right, America? You got the freedom to be an idiot. Yes, you do. Thank you, America, okay? You love them, you let them make mistakes. Hear me, parents? If you control your kid and you don't let them make mistakes, that's not love, it's control. Control is Satan being evil. So we keep praying. And when their heart opens up, you know they have those weak moments. They call you up, Mom, pray for me. Pray for me. I lost everything. Comes in like a flood because God is faithful to perform his word. So what do we do in the meantime? I keep praying. And I pray the good stuff over them. I'm not praying against the person. I'm praying the good stuff. If they're, you know, dating somebody that's no good for them, God, I just bless them into a job transfer into another country. And they can't get a visa. And Lord, I just thank you that it's an offer they can't refuse. Lord, I just bless them, bless them, bless them. Bless them on out. But pray the good stuff. And I thank you, Lord, that just bring in the right person in their life, the right friends. And they're so full of peace, love, and joy, and identity. They don't need to hook up with that dumb person. Yeah. Okay. Pray the good stuff, right? Okay. Why? Because Romans 2:4 says this, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Change the way you think. Pray and release the good stuff. Holy Spirit will tug, tug, tug. You ever been in a moment where you didn't want to do something and Holy Spirit's tug, 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 tugging you? Normally like 2 a.m. Oh, I'm supposed to give him that car. I'm supposed to take him to lunch. Oh, God, I'm supposed to apologize. Oh, I don't want to. And Holy Spirit's, what's the tug? You can override it. But your prayers, Holy Spirit's pulling them. They can override it. They got free will, but I'm going to keep praying. So what do we do? Things that we can pray. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God. So everybody put your hands over your eyes. How many people know when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived because you just can't see? So in the name of Jesus, we pray against lies and deception. Now everybody lift up the blindfold. All of a sudden I can see in the room. Wow. Wow, I can smell myself. I got to put more deodorant. I didn't know that when it's down here. You know, I didn't realize. I couldn't see. My life was just train wrecking. When you pray, what? Satan, we have authority, what, over demonic powers that lie and deceive. So in that 1 second I prayed, that minute, that 30-minute prayer meeting, God's lifting the deception, and now they can see the truth. The truth will set you free if you align with it. Here's the catch. Some people will need to see the truth 1,000 times before they decide to take an action step out of it. And they get flashes through your prayers, flashes through your prayer, because how many people know sometimes deception is comfortable, and their identity is wrapped in the anger and unforgiveness, and all of a sudden they see it's destroying my marriage. It's destroying my marriage. My bitterness is destroying my marriage. It's destroying my marriage. And finally they go, now I'm ready to accept the truth. And I'm going to move forward. We pray against the deception. Keep on praying. You're not overriding their free will. You are allowing them to see truth. It is their decision. But man, when you keep seeing truth over 10, 20 years, 5 years, every day for a whole year, suddenly truth starts looking good. Amen? All right, you pray for their heart to be softened, and I'm just going to land the plane. You guys can stand up. You pray scriptures over people, the protection of the God, the promise of the Lord. Find a scripture that applies to their life and put their name in it. And you pray that God will send laborers. How many people know this? Okay, Matthew 9, 37 to 38, closing thought. When he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. They might not hear from you anymore. You normally don't listen to your family. But God will send someone else. He might send 10 other people to say the exact same thing you told them in a different way, and they quote it, and they're like, I said that. You get no credit, no credit at all, but that's okay. It's about the end result. Now, here's the catch. Sometimes we're praying for God to send someone, and God's tugging you to go, and he's actually sending you. Or maybe your family won't listen to you, but your neighbor will, and he's sending you. So listen, you carry the greatest authority in the areas you've been most attacked in. So if you're believing for restoration for a family member, you go pray with your neighbor for restoration in a family member. Why? Because the passionate, effective, fervent prayers of your heart are powerful. All right. So what are we going to do? We're going to pray. Everybody, close your eyes. Actually, here we go. You guys are going to take 1 minute. Turn to someone beside you. Turn to someone beside you. And I want you to break off the bad stuff and release the good stuff over someone in your life. Thank you, Father God. Lord God, I just, Father God, in Jesus' name, I lift up this particular person to you. I'm not going to say their name on pulpit. Father God, I just break off the anger and the bitterness and unforgiveness off their life, Lord God. Whew. Father, I just pray that they see the truth, Lord, that they see how much you have forgiven them from, Lord. Everything you've forgiven them from, Lord God, and they would just sense that love and that peace and that freedom of receiving forgiveness in their life, Lord God. And now I just release the forgiveness, Lord God, the peace, love, and joy over them, and they would extend it to that other person in Jesus' name. I call healing in their family, Lord God. I thank you. I thank you that they want to see the truth. The deception is so distasteful, Lord God. It just makes them sick to their stomach. Lord God, I thank you that they see the truth and they want to walk in freedom, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, I thank you. You're sending laborers to them. You're sending people to demonstrate you well, Jesus. They might not be open to hearing from me, but you're sending someone else, a coworker, Lord God, a random person at Walmart, someone at the gas pump, Lord God, and they're going to speak and just minister healing to them in Jesus' name. Lord, we bless them. The Bible says, bless your enemies. Bless those that despitefully use you, that come against you, Lord God. Lord, we bless them. And Lord, we just thank you. Holy Spirit, you're tugging on their heart. Lord, they might have a wall up when they're awake, but Lord, you'll meet them in their sleep. So many people that have closed off to the Lord in their sleep, God would give them a God dream. Lord, you're even going to give them God dreams full of just purposes and plans, Lord God. You are always speaking. Lord, those sometimes goofy road sign signs, Lord God, I thank you. You're going to speak through one of those road signs. You're going to arrest their attention. And Lord, I will praise and thank you for the victory no matter how long it takes. No matter how long it takes, I will not quit. Lord, show me who to pray with so I don't quit. Show me who to pray with. Show me who to pray with. Or Lord, show me who I can teach to pray with me. Like Stephen grabbed the hand of the other person that came down to check on that girl that was flown 40 feet through the air. Just grab the person beside you. Why? Because they're going to hear about the loving, healing power of the blood of Jesus. And the blessing's not just going to stop with you in that situation. They're going to see an answered prayer and a miracle. And it's going to cause faith to rise. And they're going to come to know you in a more powerful way. Jesus, thank you. Teach us who to pray with and pray with the keys to the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.